It is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to have Brother Johnny Widener with us, a missionary to Ghana. And you know, whenever we have a missionary that we support that's able to be here, I'm thankful. You know, I think as a church we should be grateful that God has not only called him into the ministry, but that Brother Widener has submitted his will to the Lord and that he's going and that we're able to support him and his family and able to be part of that. And you know, really, missionaries are a blessing to a church. And I hope and pray at Central Baptist we continue not only to support missionaries financially, but also with our prayers. We pray for them. You know, that's why I also believe it's good when missionaries are in to have them preach or give them an opportunity to, if not in the morning service, sometimes just in the Bible class. So that way you can hear them, you can get to know them. You know, when you know somebody, it's easier to pray for them and to keep them in your mind when you're praying. So I encourage you to continue to pray for the Wideners. It is a blessing to have Brother Johnny Widener with us. And I'm going to ask him to come at this time, like I ask with all our guest preachers, just to preach the message that God has placed upon your heart for us here this morning.
Thank you very much, Preacher. Well, as the pastor was talking about Christmas caroling, it just brought to my mind that several years ago, we started doing that in Ghana, believe it or not. And in Ghana, it's really hard to get into the Christmas spirit when it's 100 degrees and 80% humidity. And everything's green, and it's really hard sometimes to get into that Christmas spirit when you grow up here in America. And but we would go out. We used it as an outreach opportunity. And last year when we did the Christmas caroling, we had a group of about, I believe there was close to 25 of us. And in that group, there were about five or more deaf people. And you would think, well, how do deaf people sing Christmas carols? Well, they do it through their hands, through sign language. And so as we would go about, we would go about town. The previous year, we would go into the village by our church. But this last year, we went into Cape Coast, downtown area. And there's a lot of children down in this area, a lot of our bus kids. And we would just go from place to place, and we would stop and sing about four or five Christmas songs. And while they were singing, I would sign for the deaf, and the deaf would sign. And so it was a blessing, because while we went out, it was on a Saturday, we would invite the people to come to our Sunday services. And so God used it, and we did have some visitors come as a result of that. And so I'm thankful for that. Once again, I just want to say, if you wasn't here this morning in the Bible class, I want to thank you. Thank Central Baptist Church for your prayers and support these past 10 years. Thank you for your partnering with us in Ghana. And it's your ministry as well as ours. And so we thank you for having a part and having confidence in us and our sending church to partner with us. And so we appreciate your continued prayers as we seek the Lord's will about our return date, sometime probably January, February, somewhere in that time period. So it's coming up real soon. We're going to have to buy tickets real soon. And so we're getting ready to go. So pray for us as we make plans. And we'll be going back to have a chartering service for our church and ordination service for Michael. And so we're excited about this. It's going to be a very, very exciting time for our work there in Ghana. This morning, if you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're going to read three verses out of this psalm. This psalm is really a history. It kind of retells or recounts the history of Israel from the time of the Exodus out of Egypt all the way up to the time of King David. And one of the purposes of this psalm is to teach that generation, to teach them to pass down their faith to their children. And this psalm is a story. It's about their history. And most of it talks about how that they failed to trust God. They failed to put their faith in God. And really, it's a history telling about how easy it is for us to forget God's power and forget what God can do in our lives. And so it's trying to encourage the present generation to put our faith and our hope and our trust in God, because God is, after all, a great and mighty God. He's a wonderful God. He loves us so much, and He's so worthy of our service and our praise and our trust. And we're going to read verse 40 through verse 42. So if you follow along with me in verse 40. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. This morning, we're going to be focusing on verse 41, primarily that phrase where it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. I'm going to be preaching this morning on don't limit God. Don't limit God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before You today knowing that You are the great I Am. Lord, You are the One who created all things. And Lord, as we look at our universe and we see that what scientists is able to show us of how huge our universe really is, it's just beyond our comprehension. And Lord, to know that You created it, that You made it, and at the center of all that creation, Lord, is man. You made us. Lord, we are the centerpiece of Your creation. You made us to love You and to serve You and to worship You. And Lord, we're so thankful that even though that we are sinners and even though we have gone our own way in rebellion to You, that You loved us and that You provided Your Son to be a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be reconciled to You, that we might be Your children by faith. Lord, that we might be the objects of Your love and Your blessing and to be a part of Your inheritance. And Father, we just thank You so much for giving us the Word of God to instruct us and admonish us as believers. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, that You would use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray for those here that if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, have never experienced the victory of salvation in Jesus, have never been delivered from the enemy of sin and Satan and death, I pray that this would be the day that they come to faith in Christ. And Father, that You would help those of us who are believers assembled here together in this church, Lord, that You would challenge our faith, that You would encourage us to put our trust in You, to follow You, and to be obedient to Your Word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this psalm, I want to just remind you of what Paul said in the New Testament. Because as we look at this, this is a story about Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And many people say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to notice what Paul said. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, you know, as Paul is relating in this chapter about Israel, and some of the examples in the Old Testament. He says here in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them, he's speaking of Israel, for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Paul is relating back, referencing back to the story of Israel in the Old Testament. And he said that all these things that happened to them, even the things that happened in the wilderness that our text is speaking of, it was for our example. And he says that they're written. The reason they're written and recorded in the Bible for us today is for our admonition, for our learning. And so as we look at this, it speaks to us. This is God's Word speaking to us. God wants us to see something this morning. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, he says that they turned back, they tempted God, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, I want you to notice the pronoun here, they. It's referring to this nation of Israel whom God chose. You know, it began with Abraham. God chose Abraham. And it all goes back to God's promise that he gave to Adam and Eve to send that seed, the woman's seed, to come and conquer the serpent, to bring redemption to mankind. Well, how is this seed going to come? Well, God chose Abraham, and through Abraham, we have that family became a nation in the land of Egypt. 400 years they were in Egypt as slaves. And while they were in Egypt, God brought them out by redemption. He redeemed them as a nation through the blood of the Passover lamb. So as we look at this passage, I want you to understand, he's not talking about unbelievers. He's not talking about the heathen. He's talking about his people whom he has redeemed. They turned back. They tempted God. They limited God. But I want you to think about Israel. What they witnessed, it says in verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Let's go back in this psalm, and I want you to notice some of the marvelous things they witnessed. If you'll look in verse 11, he says, "And for God his works and his wonders that he had showed them, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan." I want to just pause right there just for a moment here in verse 12. It says that marvelous things he did in Egypt. You go back to Exodus and you can read in those first 12, 13, 14 chapters, you can read about the plagues, how God brought plagues upon Egypt. It was all part of God's plan to judge the gods of Egypt, who were no gods at all. They were just false gods. God was showing that he alone is God. He alone is the God of the universe. And the last plague was probably the most significant, the plague upon the firstborn, how that all the firstborn in Egypt died, including man and beast. And in that plague, as you remember, God told his people to choose a lamb. 14 days before this was to take place, he said, "I want you to choose a lamb," and they were to choose one without blemish, without spot, and they were to watch that lamb for 14 days. Because God wanted them to make sure that lamb was a perfect lamb. It was a lamb that did not have any spot. It was not a diseased lamb. It was not blind. It was not lame. But it was a lamb that was fit to be sacrificed. Of course, we know that the Passover lamb is what it would become known as. Because God said that night they were to slay the lamb. They were to take the blood of that lamb. They were to sprinkle it upon the doorpost of their house. He said they were to stay in their house, and that night when that angel went throughout Egypt to slay the firstborn, said when he came and he saw the blood, he would pass over them. So it became known as the Passover lamb. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:6 that Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus Christ fulfilled that type in the scripture. Jesus Christ, he's the one that came to be our lamb. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came to suffer for us that we would not have to die and spend eternity in hell. Well, they witnessed those plagues, marvelous things. I mean, can you imagine? After that night, the next morning, they hear all the cries throughout Egypt, people crying out. And they go into the bedroom, and there is their firstborn still alive. We read in verse 13 that he divided the sea, and he caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. You know, he told them after that plague of the last plague of the death of the firstborn that they would leave Egypt that night. In fact, Pharaoh told them to leave. They went out and they come to the Red Sea. And as they're on their way, Pharaoh decides he wants to change his mind, and he chases after them with his soldiers. And here the Jewish people, they're right there before the sea where God told them to go. And now the Pharaoh's army's coming. They have no place to go. Of course, they cry out to God. Moses cries out to God and tells him to raise his staff over the Red Sea, and the sea is parted. And they walk on dry ground that night. I cannot imagine. It said it stood up as a heap. I mean, just imagine walking in the midst of the Red Sea and seeing that water standing as a heap. I heard one preacher preaching on it, and he said that that would be like walking through the world's largest aquarium. Now, I'm not sure if they were able to see any fish swimming in there or not, but I can just imagine the awe and the wonder of that night. And then verse 14, the daytime he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. This is speaking of that pillar that represented the presence of God. God led them by his presence. His presence was visible. They saw his presence in that cloud. You know, it's that cloud of his presence that separated them from the Egyptians that night as they were crossing the Red Sea. Imagine this. They saw God in their midst. Every morning when they got up, there he was. Every night when they went to bed, there he was. Verse 15, he clave rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. You know, we're not talking about just turning on the water tap or the water faucet. We're talking about a river of water. Enough to give drink to some 2 million people, plus their flocks and herds. Wow, I can't imagine. You know, we as Americans, we're so spoiled, we don't realize how much water we use every day. When you go to the mission field like Ghana, we learned real quick how much water is needed to survive. Many times, one time, water went off for 3 weeks. We had no water for 3 weeks. How did we survive? Well, we have water tanks back up that we would hire a truck to come. A water truck would come and fill our tanks. We have a small one that's a gravity, and one on the ground that's a big tank. The one up there is about 500 gallons. And I learned that it didn't take long with a family of seven to go through 500 gallons of water. It did not take long. I cannot imagine how much water it would require for an entire nation. You know, Numbers tells us that there were 600,000 footmen. In other words, men 20 years and over that were able to go to war. 600,000. So that's where we come up with approximately 2 million when you count their wives and their sisters, their children, or at least probably 2 million plus people. And then we read in verse 24 and 25 that it rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. Can you imagine every day God feeding them in the desert, in the wilderness? Every day they'd get up and they'd collect this manna. God was faithful every day. On the sixth day they would take twice as much, so on the seventh day they would rest. They witnessed this. I want you to understand that. I want to remind you that these people, they saw these mighty, marvelous works of God. It was these very people that turned back. It was these very people that tempted God. It was these very people that limited God. Now, in the verses we read in our text, verses 40 through 42, he's speaking of that time that we read in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. When they were at Kadesh Barnea, they were there at the edge of the Promised Land. They had sent 12 spies to spy out the land. The spies had come back with the fruits of the land, with the testimony that the land was indeed a land of milk and honey. But if you read there in Numbers chapter 11, you will find that 10 of those spies gave an evil report. It says in Numbers 11:32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore had the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be for a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. There it is. They were turning back. God told them to go into the land. God gave them a command to go. God gave them a promise. God promised it. It's known as the Promised Land. God promised that land, the land which I give unto you. God promised that. He promised His presence. He promised them victory. But as we read in the account, they said, there are giants in the land. We can't. You know, what does it mean here they limited God? I mean, have you ever stopped to think about it? How can the finite limit the infinite? How can the creature limit the Creator? I mean, after all, God is almighty. God can do whatsoever He pleases. He's sovereign. But yet the Bible says they limited Him. You know, as I searched and I prayed and I looked at this, I believe that you look at the word limit, it means in the English dictionary to set bounds to restrain. The Hebrew means to mark out, to describe. You know, I think what they were essentially doing in their own heart, in their own mind, they limited what God could do. They limited what God... They were essentially what they said to God. God, this is too big for you. God, this is too big for us. I mean, these people, they're giants. These cities are walled up. Lord, we've been slaves. We're not soldiers. How can we go and conquer these strong cities with these giants? Lord, this is out of our league. God, this is too big. I believe that's how they limited God. You know, if you look in verse 19 in this psalm, it says, yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? It said, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and it goes on. But you know, it says they questioned God. They spoke against God. They said, God, can you furnish a table out here in the wilderness? It wasn't like an honest question. It says they spake against God. They, in unbelief, they were saying this. They were limiting God. Can God? Oh, God, can God do this? I mean, look at this. We're 2 million plus people in this desert. There's nothing to eat out here. You know, if you'll look in Numbers chapter 11, I want you to notice something. Go back to Numbers chapter 11. The Lord told Moses in verse 18, say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. But ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now notice what Moses said, verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt now see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know, even Moses at this time was lacking in his faith. Even Moses was questioning God. Even Moses was like, God, how can this be possible? Are you going to take all of our flocks and feed us? Would that even be enough to suffice us? Are you going to take all the fish out of the sea? Would that even be enough? God said, you just watch, Moses. You watch. He rebuked him. Is there anything too hard for God? But is that not how we are? We're just like Israel. They were questioning God. Here they are at the border of the promised land. God promised this great land. They said, God, this is too big for you. God, this is too big. You know, I wonder about us how often we do the same. How often we tempt God. How often we turn back from His will and His command. You know, in Matthew 13:58, when Jesus went into Nazareth and He was preaching in His own city, that last verse, I'm just going to reference it. You can write it down, Matthew 13:58. It says, He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's limiting God. You know, God's given the church a command. Go ye in all the world. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He promises, I'm with you. But He says, go. Go ye. Beginning in Jerusalem here, beginning in your locality, you go out, you preach, you teach Jesus Christ. As people come to Christ, you bring them in. You bring them into these waters of baptism. You baptize them. Then you teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded. But yet, how often do we make excuse? How often do we say, oh God, this is just too big for you? Oh God, we're living in the last days. God, there's just so many people hardened today. So many people don't want to hear the gospel. It's like we're saying, can God do it in 2014? You know, in 2005, it would be about May 2005, we had finished most all of our deputation work. We had bought tickets to Ghana. We had made plans to ship a container, which did ship in August 2005. Shipped everything that we owned in a 40-foot container. Well, in May that year, after we had already bought tickets and all these things, I had, I shared in Sunday school, I've been hearing impaired since I was 5 years old. I knew Ghana was a very humid environment. I knew that I would need some backup hearing aids because if something happened, we're going to be over there 3-4 years or ever how long. And if something happened, I would not have any hearing aids. So I went to the audiologist and to get a hearing test and get some new hearing aids. And the lady that had been my audiologist for many years, the test was short, and it didn't seem like I was able to hear much of the sounds. And she comes in, and she's holding this paper, and she's just shaking her head. And I knew that it was not good, whatever it was. And, you know, I had told her before this test that we were going to go to Ghana, that we were fixing to leave, we're missionaries, and all these things. And she's sitting here looking at this, and she said, you shouldn't go to Ghana. I don't remember her exact words, but that's what she was saying. You shouldn't go to Ghana. She said, you know, you used to be severe, profound hearing loss. She says, now I can show you right here on this chart that you are legally deaf. She said, according to this chart, you can go to Social Security. You can take this paper right here. You can go to Social Security and draw a disability. She said, that's how bad it is. Goes from zero down to, I think, 110, 120 decibels. She says, zero's perfect hearing. She said, 110 decibel is deaf. That's where people have to have 110 decibels of sound to hear. She said, you are 100. She said, I don't even know if we have a hearing aid that's going to be powerful enough. But she said, we're going to get you the most powerful hearing aid there is, and some 50, 60 decibel amplification. That's the most they can give, because if somebody's talking in 45 decibels, it's being amplified by 50 decibels. You put those two together, that's 95 decibels. I went home, and I have to tell you, I was very, very discouraged. I mean, that was one of Satan's blows. That was one of his fiery darts that he was shooting at me. I began to question, Lord, did I make a mistake? Lord, did I, is this something that I wanted to do that maybe you didn't call me to do? I'm thankful for my wife. We talked about it, and she told me, she said, you know, the Lord's called us. And we need to go. The Lord's provided all these churches. They're behind us, supporting us. We need to just go by faith. We did. We went. And I have to say, when I'm sharing this story, I'm not trying to make myself into a hero, because there's been many, many times in my Christian life that I didn't trust God, that I didn't go forward believing God. Many times I have turned back. But in this case, we went. And I have to say that all the time in deputation, we really did not even think about deaf people. We get to Ghana and we're working with Brother Morgan, and It's just like God just is sending these people into our pathway. We're seeing these people, you know, doing this strange hand movement, and we're like, what's going on here? God began to say, what about those people? How are those people going to hear the gospel? God put it in our heart to learn sign language and to reach them. The only people reaching Ghana, deaf, are Jehovah's Witness and Church of Christ. Both of them preach a false gospel. So there is no gospel going to the deaf. So we started learning this language. We started reaching out to these people. And when these deaf begin to find out there's a missionary from America here for us, they started coming, blocking, and coming. You know, we, in May 2005, I didn't even see that. I would have never seen that had I not went forward in faith. God had a plan. God had a plan. I was telling your pastor, when we went to Cape Coast, it was very hard. It was not easy for us. We had only been in the country for 6 months, and here we are moving to a place where we didn't know a single person. I'm hearing impaired. It's not easy. These people don't speak American English, okay? They don't speak American English. I have another video. If I would have shown it this morning, it had a testimony of Brother Michael in it. I probably should have showed it, just an example. But I've been in many churches, and I showed that video, and I'd ask people after the video, I'd say, okay, how many of you understood 100% of what Michael just shared in his testimony? I would rarely ever get a hand come up. I'm talking people with normal hearing, not understanding everything Michael said. But yet now, today, I can understand everything he says. When I first went there, I couldn't, and he couldn't understand. They couldn't hardly understand me. I'm speaking Texas English. They're like... And so, Ghana English, and I mean, we're like, Lord, how? This is not going to be easy. How? We're going somewhere where we don't know anybody. I'm hearing impaired. And how am I going to learn Bante, their local language? It's a tonal language. One word based on the tones can change it to different meanings. And I can't even hear some of those tones. I can't hear them. Or at least then I couldn't. Now, with the implants, I'm doing much, much better. But I'm like, Lord, this is big. But we went. God had already had a group prepared to help us start that work. Unbelievable. He already had a group there. I mean, I think, what if we had not took that step of faith to go there? The video you saw this morning would not even be existing. That church would not be there. Those people would not have been reached. All those deaf would not have been reached. Michael and Emmanuel would not be pastors today. You know, we could have turned back. They could have said, God, this is too big. This is just too big for me. I can't do this, Lord. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? 2010, as I shared with you, I lost all my hearing. We were actually in church when it happened. I pretty much lost everything in my left ear. But with those powerful hearing aids that I'd had, they just did their damage on my ear, what was left of it. Brother Manuel was to my right. He was singing, leading the congregation in a song. I was over here to his left. I was signing to the deaf. At that time, we didn't have very many that could sign, and so I would help. And I remember just at that moment, there was just a loud ringing that just started in my right ear. What I had a little bit of hearing, but loud ringing started. I started getting this dizziness. And I kind of went over there and kind of put my hand on the pulpit because I was getting dizzy. I ended up preaching a very short message that morning. I told them I was having some kind of problem. I was getting dizzy. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know if I was getting malaria. I didn't know. I went home and I rested. We're back that night. I turned my hearing aid on. Nothing. Nothing but ringing, ringing, ringing. Couldn't hear a thing but ringing. Constant. I thought, well, maybe my ear's infected. Maybe I've got some pressure in my ear. I thought maybe sometime it'll go away. Never did. God had a plan. I mean, there we are. We're not due for furlough for almost a year later than that, so we kept on serving the Lord, and God blessed us and able to come home 2011. I don't even have time to share this story, but how God provided for this surgery is a miracle itself. $245,000 was the original quote on this surgery. No insurance, just medical, Christian Medishare, which only will pay after surgery's done, after we get the bills. But the doctor didn't want to take that risk. But it all ended up, God spoke to the doctor's heart, who is a born-again believer, who paid for one device, our church paid for another. They took that risk. We did it by faith, and Samaritan paid 100%. But you know what? He brought the price down to $84,000. Unbelievable. I mean, God just did that. I mean, that's something that's like the Red Sea parting. I mean, that's something that God did, and something we can't say, oh, look, you know, this, we worked this out through our, you know, scheming. No, I mean, it was God. God did it. And not everybody can hear as well as I can with the implants. It's just, it's no guarantee you can hear anything. But I'm so thankful. God is so good. What I'm trying to say this morning is don't limit God. God has a plan for you, not just for my life. God has a plan. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for this church. I don't know what it is. I don't know what God's plan is for your life, but I do know this one thing. Whatever it is, it's going to require faith. Whatever it is, it's going to be bigger than you. I know that for a fact, just from how God works and how we look here in this passage. Anything God does, He does that it's beyond our ability, because God wants to get the glory. We want to operate by sight. We want to operate in what we can do within our abilities. That's not what God wants. What God wants for this church is far beyond what you can do. What God wants for you as a Christian is far, far beyond what you can do. Are you going to limit God? Are you going to sit back and say, well, can God? When your pastor gets up and gives a vision and say, God wants us to do this project or this or that, are you going to say, oh, can God do that? That's too big. Pastor, you're out of your mind. That's too big. It's not too big for God. It's not too big for God. There's nothing too hard for God. God wants to do something great. He wants to be glorified. He wants the world to know that He is God. We have to obey Him. I'm not saying go out and do something foolish. I'm saying when God leads you to do something, it's going to require your faith. It's going to challenge you to question God. It's going to challenge you to think that this is too big. But I want you to remember this story. Remember Israel. Look at this story. They turned back. What happened? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died off. Is that what you want? Just have your Christian life end in that way? Think of how it would have been different had they obeyed God. You know, I often think, what if May 2005? I told my wife we're not going. I'm going to contact all these churches and said, we're not going to Ghana. I think what we would have missed, we would have missed God's plan for our life. For these past 10 years, we would have missed that. I think about just here not too long ago, we had a man in our church, he's probably in his early 70s. He came to our camp in 2010. His sister was a member of our church, and this, even though this was, we call it a deaf camp, we have hearing and deaf there. Most of them are deaf, but we have a lot of hearing people, and so he was a hearing man, and he came. That week, he got saved. We baptized him. In fact, he was on the video. The first baptism picture you see, this real short, older man with gray hair with a white tank top, that's Mr. O2. If you read our prayer letter, you read about that he had passed away and they had his funeral just this past month. But when Michael told me that he had passed away, I was rejoicing. Because I know the last few years he's really suffered health-wise and been really difficult for him. But the reason I rejoice is this, is because we had a part in seeing him come to Christ. That I knew that he was with the Lord. He was out of his pain. He was walking the streets of gold. He's with the Lord now. I'm thinking, wow. But if we had turned back, or even if his sister would have turned back and not gone to him, it would have been a different story altogether. When he passed away, it would have been altogether different. Don't limit God. Don't limit him. Let's trust him. Let's believe him. He's worthy of our trust. He's great and mighty. He saved us. He's died. We've seen, let's not forget, his hand, how he delivered us from the enemy. I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we come before you. Lord, we're thankful. So thankful for your patience with us and your long-suffering. How often, Lord, we tempt you in our life, and how often do we turn back from what you ask us to do. How often that we limit what you can do in our lives because of our unbelief. Father, we're thankful that you're gracious, and we're thankful that you have spoken this morning to challenge us and to show us that we can walk by faith. It may be there's someone here that has never took the step of faith to trust Christ for salvation. Maybe they're thinking that this is something that's too big. I can't change my life. I can't do this or that. Lord, I pray you'd help them not to limit what you can do. That salvation is your work. That you are the one that changes us and changes our hearts. And Lord, I pray that they would come today and trust Christ as their Savior. I pray you'd help every member of this church, every believer that's here this morning, Lord, that we'd realize you have a plan for our lives. Lord, that we would go forward in faith. That we had learned from this story and this example of the children of Israel, that we would not follow in their steps of unbelief. But Lord, that we would trust you to do great and mighty things. Lord, that we would believe that you are able. Instead of asking, can God, we would turn it around and say, God can. Father, bless this invitation. We pray that you'd use it for your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll have an invitation song begin. God's spoken to your heart. You can step out and come. And I'm going to have the pastor come and lead in this invitation. But this is a time for us to respond to what God has spoken to us about this morning.